Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you, Father, that we can look into your word. We pray, Lord God, that you'll minister unto us, and that, Lord, that we will know the truth of your word in this. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you have given us. And I pray, Father, for me especially, that it be all of your spirit and nothing of my flesh to come forth. And that even if I fail and stumble, which I will, I pray, Father, that your word will still go forth by the power and grace and mercy that is in your spirit to do so. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The verse that we want to most especially look at tonight is verse 4, and I'm going to read it again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. An awesome encouragement. If you were here last week, many of you were. I recognize your faces. I know who you are. Many of you were here last night, and our message was, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, on being a godly husband. And it goes hand in hand with this next thing, because it's the men's responsibility, the Christianity that is in your home, the faith that is in your village, it is the men's responsibility. I'm tired of men of God, pastors and preachers and teachers, not standing up and allowing for our people to think that our religion runs off of our moms. It does not. And you men, I'm so genuinely proud and excited to call you brethren, that you stand up, and though you are not perfect, we're still descendants of Adam, and we fail and fall. But though we are not perfect in this village, we have men that are saying we are men of God, and this is what we are called to do. And because I am the man of my family, the husband of my wife, and the father of my children, then therefore my family falls into line with my leading of what God has for my family according to the Holy Spirit, and according most especially to the scriptures that the Holy Spirit wrote. Many villages are led by our women. And women, I'm not putting you down. You are necessary and important in our spiritual lives, in our personal lives. And if it were not for you, we couldn't be the leaders that we should be according to the Word of God. So you're not a second-class citizen. You are right alongside us as our wives, as our mothers, as our sisters, as our daughters. You are important. But I want to have the men lifted up in the spiritual nurture and admonition of the Lord, that this is our God-given responsibility. This is our God-given right. And if we fail in this area, we failed in everything else. If we cannot be godly fathers, if we cannot be godly husbands, and if we cannot be godly men of our family, almost everything else we do fails. If my ministry could be such a success, maybe everyone before I leave and before I die, everyone in Scammon Bay gets so convicted and gets so saved that they have started a revival. You have started a revival in this village that stretches all across Yukon. Even if that happens, and I failed with my wife and I failed with my daughter, I have failed as a man. I have failed as a man. And there are missionaries and ministers and pastors that have done that in history, that have done great things on continents. Men of God who have given their lives, translated the Bible, translated the Bible in 40 languages, gave their lives unto the ministry and yet failed as a husband and failed as a father. And I say God bless him for bringing the gospel to this country. Or God bless him for bringing the gospel to this nation and to this people. But it does him no good that he's failed as a man of God in his family. And that's what I hope to bring to you. I'm going to tell you men things that I struggle with myself. And you know that. I'm honest with you. I don't lead the perfect family life, but I strive to and desire to do so. Many people look at my family as if, man, what a gem, what a jewel. But you folks know the truth. You know that I have a daughter that suffers from the same sinful condition that many of our children do. She has had a child out of wedlock. And I don't say that I call it for what it is. It's a sin. It is a shame, and I pray that she repents. And many of our families have repented and come unto a relationship with God, even to be married in this village right here. And I'm so proud of the men that have stood up for that, the sons who have become men of God and said, you know, I should be married. And are desiring to be married or have been married in this village and said, it's not right according to God. Family is so important in God's plan, and in Ephesians 3:15 we read last week that the church is called the family of God. In verse 14 it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We are spiritual people in Jesus Christ, and therefore we're called the family of God. And I just came completely off of my notes. If I read them, I would probably be able to find my place again, because I went off on this thing, which was important stuff. A man has, as we look at what a man has done in loving his wife and giving his life for his wife, and if you weren't here last week, you'll know that I said that you men are required, if you're a Christian, to lay down your life for your wife. Not for your girlfriend, not for your honey, but for your wife. That relationship is that important because it reflects the relationship with Jesus Christ and each and every one of us as a church. It's important that you should even die if necessary to defend your wife. And that's how important is that. And because the message is being a godly father, why is that important? Because the children, for their sake, they will see that and they'll see how important that is, and they'll grow up to want to have a family like dad's. They'll see that dad, when they see dad, how you love mom, fathers, how you love your husbands, your children will be safe, secure, they'll be comforted, they'll be encouraged, because they'll say dad's a solid rock. My dad's not going anywhere. My dad's not going to divorce my mom. My dad loves my mom. My dad is right there, and he may have faults and everything, but I know my dad's going to be there because he's there for my mom. And I want to be that. And you know what? If you men would just do that, love your wives like that, you'll raise children to want to have a wife that is stuck on you. Like glue. You will raise daughters that will look for a man that is just right there, solid as a rock, as Jesus Christ, planted on Jesus Christ in that marriage. That will be an awesome thing. And if that's all you've done with your life, then you have done more than most people in Alaska and definitely more than most people in America these days. Solid rock. There's so much divorce around here that it is a comfort. It is a comfort unto the kids when they see a solid marriage. And fathers, that's our responsibility as men, to love our wives so that our kids know dad's not going anywhere. Dad is my dad forever, my mom forever, and those two are one. When I see mom, I think of dad. When I see dad, I think of mom. Fathers, it's your chief responsibility as the primary instructor of your children. It says, I'm going to read verse 4 of Ephesians 6 again. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice it says fathers. If it meant mothers, it would have said mothers. If it said parents. Now, parents both have a responsibility of it, but men, it is on us. God is going to hold you responsible for what you've done with your family. He's not going to call your wife in there and say, what has John Cardwell done? Lisa, what has John Cardwell done with your family? Why did you let him be that kind of husband? He's not going to say that. Why did you let him be that kind of father? He's going to call me and say, John, what kind of a father were you? I pray that it is a father that was so covered in the blood of Jesus Christ that even my mistakes and sins and shortcomings were just nothing compared to the love that God had placed in my heart for my family. Fathers, you are fathers both to your boys and girls, to make them men and women, not teenagers, adolescents that are off doing their own thing, but men and women of God. And that's part of the Yupik culture, and I'm going to point that out in just a minute. That is Yupik. That God placed that even before the light came unto the Yupik people. That was something that God placed in you so that when these Gusuk missionaries came and they brought you the word and you go, well, obviously, well, we've been doing this for a couple hundred years. You know, this was passed down from my father to his father and from his father and so on. We've been doing this. And you say this is what God wanted? Well, it's easy to be a Christian. Because we've been doing this stuff. In fact, in the Yupik culture, it used to be that you men, and your fathers, and your fathers before you, you trained your boys to be men. You train them to be physical providers for their family. That they, by the time they were like, when they were young, they learned to hunt and they learned to fish right alongside the fathers in the Yupik culture. And they learned to build their sod homes and dress their family to be able to bring in all the things from mukluk, the seal and all that, all the hides and skins that you needed so that you could physically provide for your family to clothe and dress them. The young boys learned to become men, and then they were physically able to survive in this tough and rough environment. God placed that in you, and that was something that's right out of the Bible. A good thing. Emotionally provide. Being able to be the man of the family. And also to financially provide, that's actually being able to go out and hunt, and because you didn't use, you know, maybe it was just a bartering system from what I understand. You didn't have really any money, so to speak, but you had things of value. To be able to have those things to provide for your family physically, to be able to financially support your family in food and clothing, and also to be the center of the home. You're the man of the family. That's how it was in the Yupik culture. When I talked to the elders, they told me that. And the only thing that was lacking, that God put those things in, and he says, here's the gospel. Now, men, you're the spiritual head of your family. You're the spiritual head of the family. You know, here's an example. I'll give you a plain example so you can understand what this is. When Lisa and I first got here, and I mentioned this to a couple of the brothers. When Lisa and I first got here, we went up to, in fact, I think, Glenda, it was your house first because you had an invitation and everyone ate up there. But we arrived late, unfortunately, because we didn't realize it when we learned right away that when we got a phone call to come up for a dinner, everyone's already waiting for us. They want the pastor to come on up. I mean, you got to go up right away. So we're throwing on our clothes. So we get on up there and, oh man, everybody's up there. The adults have already eaten, and then the kids are in line. And then they say to Lisa, and Lisa, John, go get a plate. Johnny's saying, get a plate. Lisa's saying, no, the kids are in line. We'll fall in line. No, get a plate. And I leaned over to Lisa. I said, get a plate. They're saying to do that. If you don't understand, we'll just do that. and we'll figure it out later. The Lord put it on my heart. I realized what was going on. As I was praying about it and thinking about history, and then it was confirmed later when I talked to elders, the old Yupik elders, old guys like Fred Savak and other elders in up and down Western Alaska, that in the Yupik culture, the men ate first because they were the providers of the family. If in this kind of environment, today it's 10 below zero with a wind chill that brings it like, what, 30 below, and it's not even cold yet. Next month it's going to get cold. We're all trying to make sure our water doesn't freeze. But this is the kind of environment that we live in, and if the men were hungry and were weak when they went out on hunt for muckluck and for moose, I'll just say, use English. I'll speak Gusuk here. Moose and all this other stuff. We go out to hunt, the men go out to hunt, and we're hungry and we're weak and we die, and then the family dies. And in the Yupik culture it was bred in, this is what we do because it's a natural thing in order for us to survive, and God placed that in you. I will go out to say that I believe God put that in you so that when the gospel came to you to point out that you were men and then men of God, that you said, well, sure, that makes sense. God is a good God and a just God, and He would do something like that. We didn't understand it then, but we understand it now. And this is the thing. This is the thing that's going on that we have to really understand. Is that in verse 4, I just want to read it again. I want this to sink into us, men. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now there's the negative thing right there. Provoke not your children to wrath. It's a Greek word that means come alongside. It's actually two Greek words, para, or para, and orchizo. Orchizo means anger. It means enrage or exasperate. And para means come alongside. For example, the Holy Spirit is called in Greek paraclete or paraclete. It means to a helper that comes alongside. Well, this para orizo or orchizo is an enrager that comes alongside. God's saying, men, we should not be one who enrages our children, who exasperates our children, that angers our children. In other words, it says that we're creating an angry character in our children by making them bitter and resentful. And two primary ways this is done, and it has its source and selfishness. These are the two ways that it's done, and it's done that by that today. It's done that way today in almost every family to some extent. I do this. I neglect my children in one way. In this way, either I am strict and disciplinarian like a tyrant, or I'm indulgent. And sometimes it's like the mom is too indulgent, and the husband and the father is too strict. Now there's a godly way to have discipline and to be firm and also to show grace and mercy. But sometimes we go to the other extreme, and mostly it's based on selfishness. We neglect our children. And when we're indulgent, we let them go and do what they want, when they want to do it, and don't teach them what's proper and appropriate, when to do those things that are good in the sight of the Lord. We let them go and do what they want to do. Or we're such tyrants that when we discipline them in anger, and we're so strict we won't let them do anything. And both of those become very extreme. But we must look upon what is important. We only have a short time. And you know what? I am so blessed that I, with this disease that is killing me. I only have maybe, if I certainly have Lou Gehrig's disease, I'll only have probably 2 to 5 years to live, maybe less. But I'm blessed because I realize even now more than I did before. Before I read it in Scripture, now it's a reality in my life. I only have this much time left with my family, and I'm going to make it count. I'm going to make moments count. When I find myself even getting angry over something, I stop and say, am I going to let my family think on that moment that I got angry, or let them think on when I was able to show them grace, mercy, and love? You might say, Brother John, Pastor John, I don't have enough time. Well, you know what? I'm going to say two things on that regard. One of them is a little negative. If it's your children, you need to make the time. They are that important. Same thing, and I'll reiterate from last week. If it's your wife, you need to make the time, men. You need to make the time for your wife. And if it's your children, you need to make the time. That's kind of on a negative. You better make the time. Well, John, you don't know what I go through in a day. But you know, and there are some of you that are very busy and trying to make ends meet, etc. And I'll leave you with this. Here's a positive note. Godly character and a biblical Christian example will make up for your time that you can't spend with your kids. If they see Dad is a man of God, a man of prayer, a man in His Word, they're in God's Word, and that he desires, though he falls and though he fails, but he desires to do what is according to Scripture, that'll make up for the time you don't have. I guarantee it. The Word promises that. See, I want to bring this up as far as how important are your children, and this is going to hurt for some of you. As good as the system is in Alaska, even amongst the Yupik culture for adoption, you know, people, there are genuine people. I know many of you who are genuine in wanting to raise some children to give them a home. But there are abuses in that. There are abuses and there are dangers in that. In Alaska, children are adopted so openly that it's like we use children like trading cards, like baseball cards. They are passed around from family to family, and it may not be any of our families here. We have, as God is putting in your heart, a genuine... And like I said, I know some families right in this very room tonight that have taken children in with a genuine concern to want to present the gospel unto these children and do good for them, because they come out of homes that are full of homebrew and alcohol, full of drugs and stuff like that, incarceration of fathers. And I applaud you and I thank you for doing that. But think about it. In the overall, there are people that adopt children just to get that money. That foster child check. There are people that do that in Alaska. And for you to deny it is to turn your back on the truth. Since I'm dying, I don't have much to lose. I can say the truth and not care what people think. But that's the truth. When we face up to the truth, then we take a look at it. Because what does an adopted child do? An adopted child is raised in a family and says, "My parents don't love me." Now, praise God we have Jesus Christ that we can say, you know what, that was an opportunity to show you how much God loved you, that He allowed us, who is not your family member, to adopt you and bring you in. Now, that's the perspective we should take on it, but I wanted to bring you the harsh reality of what's going on. Do we want our children to just grow up understanding that our parents thought so little of them that they were cast off, just as if they didn't mean anything? I know you don't mean that, you don't have that in your heart, but the heart is deceitful and wicked, and is desperately wicked, incurably sick, it says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Who can know it? That's the depth of the sin that's in us from Adam. And it happens. And sometimes we don't mean, as Christians, we don't mean to neglect, but we do. So I bring that harsh reality as an example so that you realize, yeah, it is happening. And thank God it's not happening so much in this covenant church as it is out in Western Alaska, outside of the church, amongst people in homebrew and the drugs and all that stuff. And thank God for you, because of the love of Jesus that's in you to stand up for what is good and right in the sight of God, then children who are coming out of those homes are having a home where they can at least be warm at night and not feel threatened to be beaten at night, and also to be safe and loved and have food to eat at least a few times a day and have someone give them a hug. So I thank you. I do thank you for that. Next thing, verse 4, I'm going to read it again. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does it mean to bring up? Well, it's a Greek word that means cherish, train, raise to maturity, to train them, to raise them up. You have children and that's your responsibility. You don't send them off to school and let the teachers raise them. You don't send them to church and have your pastor teach them the Word of God. That's not my responsibility. Well, what do we pay you for, Pastor John? Yeah. It's not my responsibility. To the Bible, it is your responsibility. I am the encourager and pastor for your lives, so that now you take that home and are encouraged and blessed as a leader within the church amongst other leaders in the church. That's why we have our church board and the brethren. And we pray together for the leading of this church. And then I teach the word, and then you take that word. And from what you get today, tonight, you're going to take it to your home, and you should be in the word every day, man. And we'll get into that in just a minute. Bringing up, training. Nurture is the next word we saw in verse 4. The nurture. Some of your Bibles say discipline. Well, it's a word that's familiar to us. It's to educate and instruct. It's disciplinary correction. It's a practical instruction. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We kind of covered that over the last few weeks in the morning, how we might teach the Bible, because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, for the word of God, for all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for correction, reproof, correction, bless you over there, someone's sneezing, and instruction in righteousness. That word instruction in righteousness is the same Greek word, paideia. It means to nurture, to educate, to instruct, disciplinary correction. It's practical instruction for your family. An admonition is a Greek word that means call attention to warn or rebuke mildly. Now what it means is I'm going to turn from Ephesians 6 to the middle of the Bible, just before the middle of the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. This will give you something to do. Turn in the scriptures. It's a scripture that some of you are very aware of. You've had it recited at baptisms for babies, or, you know, dedications, baby dedications. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Remember, Jacob, if you're going to do a Bible study and you call out the scripture and everyone's turning there, you listen for the pages. Johnny knows that already. He's heard that like every week for 2 years. Listen for the pages. When they stop, then you could read the passage. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Hebrew, a language that I'm very familiar with, in Hebrew, the he can also be a she. You could read that actually the way that it's written, as a he or a she, in the way he or she should go. An individual child, train up a child in the way he should go. That's the bringing up. And the interesting thing about it, the Hebrew word that's used in Proverbs 26, it's a word for raising a child. It's a Hebrew word, chinuch, which is interesting because it's almost made up of like two words. It has one letter, because even the letters in the Hebrew alphabet have meanings. Now the first part of that is the word chinuch has the word chen in it. And chen is the Hebrew word for grace. And where do we get grace from? We understand grace that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Your salvation is not your own and not by your decision. It's because Christ died upon a tree at Calvary 2,000 years ago and shed His blood. That's grace. The chnuch part, that last part, is the letter chaf. And it actually means hand or palm. The palm of the hand. So you have chanuk, you have grace, and the palm of the hand. What does that mean? It means that the things of God, the grace of God that are revealed to us in the cross of Jesus Christ are applied in our lives so that we can do with our hands, even the palm of our hand, in order to discipline. And I'll show you that in just a minute. It's like guiding, because you will have a young child that's walking beside you and you'll grab their hand and hold their hand. Or you'll guide them so that they don't fall into this rut that's over here. You know, you with little children, when you have little kids, they'll fall into something. You guide them with your hand. But also, what else do you do with your hand? You spank your children. That is a practical instruction, and it's not often done enough. It's not done enough in some places. In other places, it's abused to the point that some people should be put to jail for the rest of their lives because of the abuse that they use their hands in applying it to children and to women and to others. But also it's that way, and the way they should go, the first time that that's used is in speaking of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, when God blocked the way to the tree of life that no one could eat from it because man sinned. And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's the way that we should raise up a child. Second, the word nurture for practical instruction, I just mentioned from 2 Timothy 3:16. The place that you are in Proverbs, turn to the left to the book of Psalms in chapter 22 or 23. And I know that you know it. Forgive me if I seem to be going long, because since I have so few weeks with you, so few messages with you, I want to give you the most important messages I possibly can while I'm with you. And you know, it's a blessing that this morning and this evening, Brother John isn't here, because I almost had a feeling, I spoke with Lisa, that some of the important messages like today, he might come, and the Lord might, in from his prayer time, bring a message, maybe a shorter and better message than mine. And he'll bring them, because I love the way that John brings forth the word. He takes scripture and he applies scripture, and he does it so gently because he loves you. And he might bring these same messages back as a reminder. And so that you don't remember me and you don't remember John, but you remember God's word and what God has done. That's what the blessing will be. You know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here's the part. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's a part of the nurture. The shepherds in the days of David, when David wrote this psalm, they would carry a staff. Now in Ireland and Scotland, they have a short, small staff, like a stick. But they have longer ones. They're probably about like this. And on one end, there's a big round knot on it, a piece of hard wood. It'd be like, you know, willow. If you carved a piece of willow there and you left the knot on it, and it'd be on one end, and then there's this little staff, and it would have a hook on the bottom. Now the staff part with the hook is so that when a sheep comes around, they guide it so that it won't go off into a ravine. That's the guiding part, the staff. Training it to stay by the shepherd. But if it keeps running off, that rod part is discipline. You bop the sheep so that they will remember that when they run off, oh man, that hurt. Then they go and bop the sheep. Oh, that hurt. When they run off, you bop the sheep. By the third time, fourth time, fifth time, they start. Every time I run off away from the shepherd, it hurts. You know, sheep are actually not very smart. In fact, that's why God calls us sheep. We're really not very smart. So every time they get bopped on the head a little bit, wow, that hurt. All they know is that it hurt. And when they stay by the shepherd. When disciplines and trials and things like that come to your life, it's because God's getting your attention. All you know is that it hurt. But if we realize, because we're smarter than sheep, oh, I need to stick close to the shepherd. If I stay close to the shepherd, it doesn't hurt so much. And who is the chief shepherd? Jesus. So that's Psalm 23. The last part of this is the admonition, which says, to instruct, really the instruction is the truth. Admonition, you raise your children in the truth. This Greek word, nuthesia, I probably pronounced it wrong. It means instruction, but mostly in the truth, because it's used three times in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, and Titus 3 and verse 10. The reason why I bring that up is because 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says that the Old Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul writing the Old Testament script, or writing to the Corinthians, says that the Old Testament scriptures were given as an example. When we learn of the stories of the children of Israel in Egypt, of David and Goliath and all those things, they were given as examples. Because David, though he slew Goliath, what did he do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, and then lied about it and tried to cover it up. It's an example of what not to do. Then there are examples of Christ, and there are all these examples. When we bring the truth of the scriptures to our children, these are we bring them the truth of Scripture, examples. We teach them also, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 is the second place that is used. This word is used. And it speaks of a heretic. It says, a heretic after the second and third admonition, reject. In other words, someone who comes in and picks up a Bible and says, it says this and this and this, and they're lying about it, they're interpreting it wrong, they're giving you untruth about it, that's what that verse is speaking of. So what is it saying to us, how we raise our children? We raise them up in the truth of what the Word of God truly says about salvation and about righteousness in Christ. That's what we do. We teach them the truth, but we also give them practical instruction. Show them things about our lives, that we walk with God. Now, what practical things can you do? This is the last part of the message. I'm sorry I went very long. I was going to actually have you stand to read the words so you wouldn't be sitting so long. But here you are in Psalms. Turn to the right just a few pages to Proverbs again. And I want to read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. This is the last part, and I'm going to give you practical instruction on what you can do to raise your children. Men, this is for you, but it's for me too, because I'm a man. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm sure that I didn't have to tell you that I'm a man. Most of you have already guessed. But as Lisa will tell you, I'm not the man I once was. I'm just the shadow of a man that I once was, a shell of a man. You know, Lisa says, when I met him, he was bigger than life. Now, he's just big. Big and fat. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, or teachings. Forsake ye not my law. Verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Now, you might be saying, Brother John, my father didn't teach me the kind of things that you're telling me about. That's okay. Are you a Christian? Did Jesus Christ do a work in your soul? Are you saved by the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary? Are you a new creature, a new creation in Christ? If so, then John says that you are sons of God and you have a heavenly Father. So this applies to you. You have a Father who is teaching you and continues to teach you and will not forsake you. So you have that as a Father. And His example, His teaching of you, His teaching of me, His teaching of us as men of God, we teach to our sons and to our daughters. We are to be... These are our instructions from our Heavenly Father, and therefore they are ours. We need to be disciplined in the things of God. Now see, you may be providing moose and fish for your family, but if you're not instructing them in the things of God, you have failed as a man, you have failed as a Christian, you have failed as a husband, you have failed as a father. Even though you supply them with all those things, if you do not provide for them spiritually, you have failed. As I said, it's not my job to raise your family. It's not my job to be the husband to your wife, the father to your children. That's your instruction. God gives that to every one of us because we're called a holy priesthood. Men, you are the pastor, in a sense. You are the pastor, the priest of your family. And it's your responsibility, not your wife's responsibility, to be the spiritual head, to say what is going on. You don't know why your family goes to church? Maybe it's because you don't tend to go to church all the time. If you go to church, your family will go to church. Here are the practical instructions. I'll just leave you with these. Read and pray every day and read the Bible daily. Because if you don't do it, they won't do it. If you're not doing it, and it takes some hard work, it's going to be a little bit harder to get up a little extra earlier in the morning. See, my job is to pray for you. But because I want to do a thorough job and also spend time with my family, I get up at 4:30 every morning. Not 6 days a week, every morning to pray for my family and for you. Because you're my family. And if I don't get up, discipline myself to do that in the morning, to get up. You know, men, when you go out hunting, you don't sleep in till 10 o'clock and then decide, well, let's go see if there are any moose waiting for us. You discipline yourself to wake up early, get that campfire going while you're out there for the week, couple weeks you're out there, eat a little dry fish, and discipline yourself to not be lazy so you can get your moose and save gas. Read and pray with your family, a daily devotion. I mean, not just like every once in a while. Take the lead. And it may take some time. I'm just giving you some suggestions, and all the suggestions I'm giving you are not all the things. I'm going to give you 11 things right here. That's number two. Family devotions in the morning. And I'm not telling you anything that I don't do. Everything that I put on here in my little 3x5 card, I do with my family. Lisa can tell you that. I'm not putting anything on here that I don't do myself. Encourage your children when they've done well. Lisa sometimes might even get aggravated with me because Rachel will do this one thing. She'll make a drawing and I'll go, how did you do that? That is awesome. Man, you need to send that in somewhere. Maybe they'll put it on television or post it in a museum. That is a great drawing. You know, here she is 3 years old and it scribbles all over the place. That is awesome. Who taught you how to do that? Oh, man, that is so wonderful. You know, I have... Do that with your children. Hug your children. We don't hug our children enough. And tell them you love them. Hug your children and tell them you love them. When was the last time you did that with any of your children? Or all of your children? And not just one time. Go up to one of the children. Hug them. I love you. Give them a kiss. Tells us in the Bible to give one another a holy kiss. I kiss the elders. I don't go out and make out with them. But I come up to our elders. I know that there's a sign of respect to kiss the elder on the cheek. I kiss my elders on the cheek here in Scammon Bay. love your wives affectionately and appropriately. Now, men, don't get carried away with this again. Don't make out with your wife in front of your kids. But it's okay to give your wife a hug, give her a kiss in front of your family. And you know what? You know, every place that we've been, people think, you know, that John, he holds his wife's hand everywhere he goes. Yeah. What is up with that? My children look at that and know Dad loves Mom, that he even wants to just hold her hand. You can do that. You can give your wife a kiss in front of your children, and the kids will know that's a good thing. My dad loves my mom, and that's what I want in my family, in front of your children. Make one evening a week as family night. There, we shut off the phones. The VHF, we take one night a week. Usually it's like on a Friday night. And we just play a game or do something together or read the Bible. Just that night, just spend it with one another. Sometimes we miss. Don't be down on yourself if you can't do it all the time. Be the best friend in your son's life, men. Be your son's best friend, because if you're his best friend, he's not going to be hanging around with the people that you don't like. The people that are getting in the mischief and stuff. If you're his best friend, he's going to say, well, because he's going to think, what is Dad going to think of me if I'm hanging around with so-and-so? Be your son's best friend. Men, be your daughter's best man. What do I mean by that? When your daughters see how well you treat Mom and how well you treat them, treat your daughters better than any man that would come along. Because if a young man comes along, doesn't open the door for her like you do, doesn't buy her a flower every once in a while like you do, doesn't treat her kindly because she is a princess, because she's a child of God, and doesn't treat her like royalty if she's in God's family, if a guy comes along and doesn't treat her like that, she's going to just turn up her nose. You're not going to have riffraff for a son-in-law if you treat your daughters like a queen, like a princess. She is not. She's going to. The standard that she makes is you. My dad loved my mom, and so that's the kind of man I want. Discipline with the rod correctly, consistently, and timely. Now, I want to tell you a story just real quick about this missionary who had a father. His name was John G. Payton. He lived from 1824 to 1907, I think it was. John G. Payton went to the island chain called it was called the New Hebrides. It was called Vanuatu, I think now, in the South Pacific Islands. His father, when he was being raised as a young boy, when the kids did something wrong, his father went into the time of prayer, into a prayer closet. They did something wrong. He knew it was such a serious thing to discipline his children that he went in and prayed. And those boys knew that when Dad was praying. So there's the timeliness of it. The dad's praying. When he comes out, he's going to discipline them because he said, this is for your good. We discipline in love. And he did that. We should take that kind of example. Prayerfully consider, if our children do something, do we correct them? We teach them to lie because we say, here's an example for you. We put something up on the table. And when they're little, we say, don't touch this. Don't touch this over here. Then we come out from the room and guess what? They're touching it. They're touching it. And they say, what did I tell you? Then you walk away. What did you just teach your children to do that they can get away with disobeying you? And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But you taught them to disobey you because you said, don't touch this or you're going to get it. And you could have given them a swat on the bottom so that they could know and have a remembrance right there when you apply the board of discipline to the seat of understanding, that they would get it. When Dad says something, don't do it. When Mom says something, don't do it. Help your children learn gently, patiently, and compassionately. Remember, God instructs us through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. And does He do so in a rough, wrathful manner? No, He loves us. You've sinned. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Finally, the last one, I have I have 16, 17 counting this one, booklets called A Covenanter Bible Primer. There's 144 questions in here. It starts off with like, who is God? Or what is God? God is Spirit, you know. It has 144 questions and answers you can go over. Who made you? God. That's the first one. What else did God make? God made all things. Question 3. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. You get your children to start memorizing this. You read it with your children on a family night. Commit to learning 3 per week. In 1 year, they'll have this memorized. They'll know all about God. And that's a start. And if one family, each family take one, I think we have enough for one family, one per family. And I'll try to print up more so all the children can have one of these. That would be a good thing to do. Now, I read you a list of 11. And you go, Pastor John, how in the world do you expect me to do something like that? If I did all those things, I wouldn't have time for television. Pastor John, if I did all those things, I wouldn't have time for internet. If I did all those things, I wouldn't have time for City League basketball. In other words, you're saying that you wouldn't have time to sin, right? Because if you neglect your children to do those things over doing these things for your children to raise them up to be godly men and women, then you've sinned. City League basketball is not a sin. I love basketball. I even listened to Johnny announcing the game for the, not City League, but even the high school. Even though I come down on it because some people do worship basketball in this state. But even though I say those things about it, I love sports. But my family is a greater priority, so I'm not watching basketball on TV. Well, because I can't afford the satellite communications to watch it, probably, and I have to go to Johnny's house to watch a game if I sneak away. I watched, you know, a few minutes of ball with Johnny a couple times, but, you know, we were already visiting and the game was on, and that's okay if you watch it. But, men, we got to make our priorities. It's easy for me now because I don't have the TV, and hey, it's my job to be godly, so, I pound it down my family's throats, maybe. But these are the things that are important. And men, you'll find your wives start loving you, and hopefully next Sunday I'll speak to the wives. Wives, if I have one more Sunday, I ask you, I urge you, young ladies too, to come out to know what it is to be a godly wife. Now know what it is to be a godly wife. So you gals aren't off the hook. Let's pray. Oh, I shut off my watch. That must have been going on for about an hour, huh? Gracious Heavenly Father. Lord God, thank you for this day and all that you have given us. We pray that we may persevere to do what is good, what is godly, what is right in your sight, to walk humbly with you, to do justly, and to love mercy. We thank you, Father, and pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to make our priorities what they are, and that when we do the things like television or internet or basketball or whatever it is that we do, that we do it with joy because those things haven't been given the first place in our lives. Jesus Christ is first, last, and everything in between. We love you, Lord, and thank you for what you have given us. And pray, Lord, that you be glorified and honored in our lives forevermore. In His name we pray, and for His sake, amen.